celebrity church culture. How many of you guys have maybe been a part of a church where you would look at it now and say, yeah, we kind of had some of this celebrity culture going on in our church. This I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul kind of mentality. I've been through it, that's for sure. Before I started going back to Baptist churches, you know, later on in my adult life, about 10 years ago, we were going through the new evangelical circuit, you know, and I can remember being in Calvary Church, you know, over in Port Orchard, Washington, and you'd, you know, hear people saying, well, I know the pastor preached this, but man, did you hear what Vody Bachum taught? I'm going to stick with him. Or, well, I'm going to stick with Mark Driscoll because he's over in Seattle and he's got Mars Hill and this big church. And other people were like, well, I'm of Greg Lowry. You know, and you'd see these things pop up and the pastor would do the best he could to, you know, get that culture out of his church. And back then, I guess it was just like, eh, whatever, you know, but in today's day and age, after things going on in our circles, I'm like, yeah, now I can see why he was concerned about that. So that's what we're talking about in this message, celebrity church culture. It's toxic and it's problematic. And I think that one of the ways that we unknowingly allow celebrity church culture into our churches is because we emphasize leadership over followership. And that's what this is about. If that sounds kind of foreign to you, you know, what about leadership? We need leadership. Of course we do. But you know what we need more? We need followership. And who do we need to be following? Jesus Christ. There's a mindset that I've seen lately and I don't like it. It's scary. Okay. Let me just leave you with this here. This is a Facebook post from some kind of a group on Facebook. I'm not sure which one. It doesn't say, but somebody makes a comment and it said, they said, every Christian is a man of God. Okay. And then a person underneath comments this, son of God, not ordained man of God. New IFB pastors have no power because they lost their masculinity, dropped their boobs. Faithful Word Baptist Church and friends of Faithful Word Baptist Church are ordained men of God. The others, I don't know what the blank to call them. Besides brothers, I don't want to be around. Here's Brother Skulk reading Matthew chapter number 20.
Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, and even unto thee, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then came him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one at thy right hand, and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him, and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed them. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still, and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? And they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them, and touched their eyes immediately, and their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Brother Josh, you want to pray for us?
All right, amen. Matthew chapter number 20. So in this chapter, we just read the situation where Jesus is teaching about how he's going to go to the cross and be delivered up. And then the next thing that we read that happens is James and John, their mom, so the wife of Zebedee, says, or basically takes her sons and goes to Jesus and makes a request, okay? And she wants her sons to be guaranteed a position in the Lord's kingdom. Obviously not fully understanding what that means yet. And I'm not saying that they're evil or anything of that nature, but that concept there is human nature. That concept to want to have this celebrity, celebrated type status, okay, is very, very ingrained in who we are as people. And so obviously Jesus, recognizing this, gently teaches the people, and obviously us, that there's two systems of governance, okay? And he mentions how the Gentiles exercise authority over one another. And then he says, okay, that's one system. That's this leadership type system, that function. But then there's this other type of governance that believers need to follow. Okay, we're going to call that followership. So let me get to the title. So the title is going to be Celebrity Church Culture. So we're going to talk about this morning, Celebrity Church Culture. And we're going to kind of come back to this passage here in a little while and break down what the Lord's trying to tell us. But I've been doing a lot of thinking lately, and I've been doing this for several months, maybe even for several years, but definitely a lot so in the last couple of weeks. And I've noticed this problem, and I think I've finally really identified this break, this disconnect with Christian people, okay? And I really think, and I don't want you to take this the wrong way, okay? Leadership is a good thing, right? They're the principles of leadership that you're taught out in the world. I've taught principles of leadership. I think they're great. We have a spiritual leadership class. We're not going to change that, okay? But I think when we hyper-focus on that or focus too much on that, we diminish this other system of governance that Jesus talks about, and that's followership, okay? Go do a study on your own time. Just look up lead in the Bible, okay? Especially in the New Testament. You're going to find very little to do with leadership, but you're going to be completely overwhelmed by the amount of verses that talk about followership, okay? So we're going to break that down and break down the problem. So I want you to have these two phrases in your mind as we go through this sermon, okay? Number one, what is leadership? Leadership is a function. That is what it is. It's a style of function. That's Jesus's point here when he mentions the Gentiles and how they exercise authority over one another, okay? So in other words, the great ones, the chief ones, they exercise, they rule, they dominate other people, okay? And number two, followership is an identity. Okay, don't forget that. Followership is an identity, and that is where the disconnect is, okay? I almost feel like we're living in a time like the age of Esau. If I was a dispensationalist, I would say we're in the age of Esau, where everybody's basically given up their identity or given up their birthright for pottage, okay? And that pottage is this temporary fix of leadership. Okay, and I see a lot of problems with this, you know, and I've heard the statement made in just about every church I've ever been in, and that is everything rises and falls on leadership. And while, you know, in the Gentile world, that's true, but in the church, it should not be so. Okay, we are all equal. I'm up here because I volunteered for a position. Okay, I looked at the qualifications. My pastor looked at the qualifications and said, hey, there's a need in Boise, Idaho. You meet these. I'd like to train you for a while and send you there. Do you agree? Yes, I will go. That's it. Okay. There was no prophet that came down here and dumped oil on my head and gave me these special sayings that he didn't do to anybody else. Okay, we together are followers. We are a team. We are the body of Christ. And the problem you're going to find is that when we lose that identity of who we are, we exchange it with something else. And that's the leadership model that the Gentiles exercise. And with that come a whole host of problems. For example, we've read and heard in the Bible, make disciples, right? How many people have heard that? We've all heard that. But what have we heard? Make listeners. Okay. Seriously, that's what we've heard. Okay, go make disciples. What do? Go make listeners. Okay. I'm sorry, but that's what we've heard, and that's what we've done, and it's cost us. Okay. The Bible says, follow me. That's what Jesus said. Hey, follow me. Okay, follow me, follow me, follow me. You know, Paul said, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. He's not saying, hey, follow me and I will lead you to Christ necessarily, but he's saying, hey, I'm following Christ. He's the head of the church. Now you do likewise. That's what he was telling us. Okay, what did we hear though? We heard, be a leader. There's not enough leaders in the world. Be a leader. Be a leader, okay? No, we're supposed to be followers. That is who you and I are. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We are the recipients of eternal life, okay? What about this one? Do the work of an evangelist, okay? That's what we heard. Do the work of an evangelist. And we do that in all of the people that we've came up with and identified with and yoked with in the last 5-6 years have all done that. But at the same time, it's almost like we heard, do the work of an evangelist. Okay, great. But what you ought to be doing just as much is do the work of a marketer. Okay? Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with promoting and things of that nature. But when you do this exchange, it's a big problem. So I can remember growing up, or not really growing up, but, you know, kind of in my 20s and in 30s before I went back to the Baptist church, you know, going to the new evangelical churches and going through that circuit. It was the same thing. I've seen this show before and how it plays out. So you go to the Calvary church, you know what it was? Oh, well, Vody Bachum says this. Oh, Vody Bachum says that. All the people in the church. Oh, Vody Bachum. Oh, John MacArthur said this. Greg Lowry said this. Oh, Mark Driscoll. You see, when I used to go to this Calvary church in Port Orchard, Washington, it was a decently sized church. I don't know what, maybe 200-300 people every Sunday, something like that. And there's a popular pastor of a church called Mars Hill in Seattle. Okay? And we'd always have people come to our church, and I guess there were some similarities. Never quite figured that out. And again, the celebrity culture creeps in. Mark Driscoll, Mark Driscoll, Mark Driscoll, you know? What happened to Mark Driscoll? Well, he had to eat a big plate of crow, and there's a whole host of problems with that that I don't even have time to get into. But my point is, you know, we had a pastor, he went by Pastor Kevin, and it was like, I know Pastor Kevin says this, but man, Mark Driscoll, this, and people would always be leaving and going over there and just really, you know, acting a fool. And it's the same thing we've seen in our own circles, isn't it? And it's a problem, and I'm going to demonstrate that problem to you this morning, okay? So, I want you to remember this. Christians are called to live by faith in a world that lives by fame. We are supposed to be different. The whole lesson here in Matthew chapter 20, right? You've got the sons of Zebedee, and they're like, we got mama. Guess what? We went and got mama, and we're going to go get a position of celebratory status in the kingdom. And of course, what did that do to the other disciples? It got them upset. It got them angry. Hey, that's what that model does. It divides, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you can see the problems, okay? And Jesus points out the obvious, okay? And he lets us know, the world operates by authority and fame. That's how they do it. But in Christian circles, the body of Christ, we have a different system of governance that we need to get back to, okay? Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Keep your place right there in Matthew 20 because we're definitely going to come back to that here in just a moment. So Ephesians chapter number 5. Again, here's the problem when we embrace this ideology that everything rises and falls on leadership. Here's how we can avoid that whole statement from happening to a church like ours, is when we realize and embrace what the Bible teaches, that we are followers, and that's our identity. That's who we are, all of us together. We are followers of Jesus Christ with the system that he's given us, okay? Because guess what? Jesus doesn't fail. Okay, he rose from the dead. So that's what I'm talking about. When we submit to that, and that is who we are, we're not going to have to worry about all of these other issues and problems that seem to be popping up. Now, very familiar verse. We just went over it on Wednesday. Ephesians 5, look at verse 23. The Bible says this, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body." So let me ask you a question. Who is the head of the church? It's Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to diminish the role of a pastor. I get that I have to take the oversight and make sure that the services run and operate in accordance with the Bible. I get that. Nobody's diminishing that, okay? But there's a problem when my position is elevated above what the Bible says. Okay, that is a big problem. So real quickly, just off of this first verse here, I want you to understand this. The church is not meant to be led by leaders, but by Jesus Christ. Okay? The church is not meant to be led by leaders, but by Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. When we realize that and we all exercise that, what happens? Well, when I get up here before you and I make some outlandish statements, when I get done, you can come to me and be like, "Hey, you said this, but the Bible says this." And I have to be like, "Oh, yeah, you're right. Let me correct that," okay? You know why? Because I'm human. I'm a human that volunteered for a position. I can make mistakes, okay? Any man, any person alive with the flesh, I don't care what their title says, Pope, Archbishop, celebrity pastor, doesn't really matter. They make mistakes. They get into error. It's human nature, okay? But in the body of Christ, the Lord has established this system of checks and balances. And when you're a follower and you have not lost your identity, guess what? It's going to be a lot harder for us to actually fail because there's going to be this system of checks and balances. And I'm going to say this, okay? The church is not meant to be led by leaders, but by Christ. Everyone else is a follower, and that includes me. I am a follower, okay? Should I be an example? Should you be an example? Of course, that goes without being said. I mean, that's obvious, okay? That's extremely obvious. But again, I think that we've got this problem, this slight inverse in Christianity today, not just in the circles that we've had, but just in general. I mean, this is human nature. This is what happens, okay? And I think that this obsession with leadership has really led to a place where everyone's trying to get everybody else to do something, but yet not a whole lot's getting done, right? Everybody's like, "Well, you got to be on my side. Well, you got to be over here. Well, you got to listen to this. Well, you have to, you know, be this type of fundamental. You have to do this stuff right here. Otherwise, you're not in the club. Okay? You have to believe a certain way. If you have a different opinion than me, then that's a problem, okay? What does that do? That halts growth. That stunts progress. That's all that does. That brings us right back from the model that Christ gave us, this followership model, all the way back to the leadership model, where we promote function over faith. Remember, we are called to live by faith in a world that lives by fame. We're supposed to be different. And I've noticed this because I've been getting fed these leadership classes for many years, okay? And there was a shift back in 2010, 11, I would say, and you can even see this today. And so the studies started coming out in the late 2000s, like 2008, 2009, and they all pretty much come to the same conclusion, that leaders are responsible for about 10 to 20% of what actually gets done, what the actual outcome is. But followers are responsible for, what, 80 to 90% of what actually gets done or what the actual outcome is, okay? So understanding that, in the Gentile world, what a lot of leadership programs are now focusing on is relatability, okay, being related to one another, not by family, but being relational, okay? That's why you've seen a lot of these new evangelical churches promote this relational preaching, okay? Now, a lot of times we give them a hard time, and rightfully so, because there's a lot of issues with that, okay? But you know, the problem is when we ignore that, we say, well, we don't want any kind of relational preaching going on here, just straight facts, okay? Just stick to the surface level. Well, what happens then is we stay in the milk. We just talk about the same things over and over again, okay? Salvation, baptism, prophecy, you know, just the safe things, the milk things that everybody knows, okay? We're supposed to cover all that and make sure that we've all got that and preach those things, you know, I would say on a regular basis, but we need to go deeper than that. And we need to think and actually apply the word of God, all of it, to the world in which we live in, because we are followers in a world that promotes fame and promotes exercising great authority over one another, okay? And so, again, knowing that, and you guys understanding that you as a church, all of us together, are responsible for 80 to 20% of the outcome, that should be motivation to be like, you know, how are we going to fill these seats? How are we going to actually take Shield of Faith Baptist Church to the next level? Okay. It's going to stop you from just looking at me who works 60 hours a week, sometimes 70, and still has to write sermons and still has to do stuff around here. Okay. And be like, oh, well, I've got this idea. I'm a follower of Christ. And you know, and you're going to come up with your own ideas and you're going to get to know your own people out there and be able to teach those people and say, hey, you know, I know you're struggling with this. Here's the verse. Let me teach it to you, okay? Instead of necessarily pointing them to me or somebody else, which isn't always bad, but you need to take the followership, you need to take that ownership and actually say, hey, okay, I'm a follower of Christ, this is my local church, and I want to help make it better, okay? There's power in the pulpit, but there is also power in the pew. And when they come together, when we realize we're all followers, he's the head, nobody is going to be able to stop us at all. We're not going to fall because we didn't submit to some, you know, this is just ridiculous, okay? You know, ever since everything went down with my statement last week, people are like, oh, well, you know, you should yoke up with this pastor over here. And it's like, look, man, just give me a break. Let's just follow Christ. Why does your mind go right to a man? Why? That's problematic. Stop doing that. It's not healthy. It is unhealthy and it is not good, okay? So again, two imperative truths. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the leader. We are the followers, okay? I got that mixed up, but that's okay. You understand what I'm trying to say. Now go back to Matthew chapter 20. I mean, and there's a lot of examples in the Bible in this, right? We just mentioned one on Wednesday in 1 Peter 3. What did Peter tell the wives to do? So you got a wife who's saved. She's following the Lord. Husband's either not saved or just not following the Lord. What's the solution to get him to actually want to serve the Lord? Well, it's by her conversation. Okay. Not necessarily just her speech, but how she follows Christ. Okay. Her conversation with a new man. So as she walks in that new man that God has given her, okay, as she submits to the Lord, as she reads the Bible, as she actually applies the principles and the precepts that she knows from the Word of God, okay, that example is enough sometimes to actually get the husband to be like, whoa, okay, this isn't just some fad. She's not just some phony. Maybe there's something to this. And that causes him to want to learn more and to hopefully be like, hey, what is this really all about? You went through this and this and this trial and you didn't falter. You didn't waver. That should be me. Okay. And in many cases, that's what happens. A lot of times a husband is like, wow, okay. What happens? He gets won over to the Lord's side because of her followership, not because she's this dominating feminist type leader, but because she's following the Lord. And that's what wins the person over. That's the same thing that happens in a local church, in the body of Christ. When we're following him, he leads us to those people that need to hear the truth and want to be discipled, okay? And guess what? When we're doing that, I mean, think about it. The Lord, he knows who's out there. He knows who needs help. He knows who's ready for the truth. But when we're ready to take care of those people, okay, you know what he's going to do? Hey, Shield of Faith Baptist Church is ready to take care of my children. Therefore, I'm going to send them to that church. I'm going to make sure I can trust Shield of Faith Baptist Church because they're not filled with a bunch of sycophants. They're not filled with a bunch of people that are just all about this celebrity status and, you know, all of this glory and glamour. They're actually following me. They actually care about other people and they actually want to point them to me to lead them. Okay. And he says, that's right. I want to make that church the place where I send my people and the people that get saved. Okay. We have to remember that and never, ever, ever forget that. So let's start this off now. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to read verse 20. And I want you to see this here. Okay. Remember, Jesus is the leader. We are the followers. And I want you to see what happens when followers give up their identity for something more glamorous. Okay, when followers give up their identity for something more glamorous. Look at verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. So again, these aren't bad people. I mean, you know, these, think about this. The sons of Zebedee, James and John, right? James, John, and Peter, they're in the inner circle with the Lord, okay? And they go and they get mom. And they're like, mom, you got to help us here. Okay? We know that if you back us up, mom, that the Lord's going to get us what we need. And of course, if I was there, I'd be like, you mama's boys, you know, and it would be more indignation. We all know that. Look at verse 21. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Okay. So again, they don't, you know, Lord forgive them. They don't know what they do, but guess what? We're not above them. And we've all probably been sucked into some variation of this. And that's okay, as long as we apply what we learn next, okay? Now look at the response. The Lord's not like, he doesn't act like I do sometimes and just like, you suck and you're a sycophant, okay? Look at what he does. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. Okay, so they're like, yes, not quite understanding. They're like, I don't quite understand this whole baptism thing yet, but yeah, we're here, we're with you, we got your back. Okay, Peter said the same thing. We got your back. I'll never betray you. It's all good. Give me my position. Okay, and the Lord's like, you guys have not quite arrived yet. Verse 23, and he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And really, that's a whole separate sermon to really dive into that here, but you get the point, okay? It's up to the Lord. It's, you know, it's for a different time. But verse 24, so he's alluding to eternity, basically. Okay, look at verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. So again, the question I just posed a minute ago, what happens when we exchange our identity as followers, when we exchange that followership for leadership or for something more glamorous? What happens? Okay. Two things rear their ugly heads. And think within yourselves, have you seen these lately? Number one, dichotomies or divisions. And number two, hierarchies. Divisions, okay, dichotomies and hierarchies. That's the result of this behavior. If anybody needs an example, I'll give you one here in a little while, okay? But when we as God's people exchange our identity, I'm going to say this a million times, our identity is that of a follower. He's the Savior. He's the leader. We are the followers. When we exchange that, what are the results? You will see the rise of dichotomies, divisions, and hierarchies. Okay? Say, well, there's no hierarchy. Yes, there is. In the new IFB, there are hierarchies. If you don't believe me, then why have I had two pastors this week tell me you are no longer new IFB? I mean, I should be able to rest my case right there, okay? You are no longer new IFB. They're going to take your stuff off of this. I didn't even know my stuff was on this, and this. Like, well, you do now. I don't care, though. I mean, so now what? I just don't care, you know? I didn't realize that I was signing up for this invisible organization or denomination, you know? That's not biblical. It's not what I want. I don't want any part of that, okay? I want us to be followers of Jesus Christ. And I want to be friends with those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And I don't want the carnality of dichotomies and hierarchies. Okay, that is the Gentile model. Leadership is a function. It has its purpose out in the world. In the local church, in the body of Christ, there is a different form of governance. Okay, now, let's break down this system of governance. Okay, look at verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. They that are great. So those who have risen in fame and popularity, okay? People look at them, wow, that person is great. What do we do with them? Okay? The Gentile model says, put him in authority, make a hierarchy, okay? And he will rule over you. He will tell you what to think. He will tell you what your options are. He will tell you how to respond to any situation. Okay? That is problematic. Okay? That's okay in the workplace. Okay, we all work for Gentile. That's their world. That's fine. We can navigate that another time. It has no place in the body of Christ whatsoever. Keep your place right there in Matthew 20, but go to Matthew chapter number 5. So Matthew chapter number 5. So Jesus says, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. Okay? What happens when someone is dominating you? When someone has dominion and authority over you and you rebel or you question that authority, you point something out that's wrong, what happens? You get hammered, you get pounded on, okay? You get kicked out of the club, you get disciplined. That's what you get. Okay, that is wrong in the body of Christ, okay? So when we align with that system of governance as a local New Testament church, okay, what we're doing is we're losing our savor and we're dimming our light. Okay, if you've ever wondered, like, how does a church lose its savor? Or, you know, how does that salt lose its savor? How does the light of the world dim? Okay, well, it dims by getting closer to the world. Okay, let me prove that to you. Look at Matthew 5, verse number 13. So Jesus says, ye believers, are the salt of the earth. Salt is a what? It is a preservative. That is what it is. Put salt into your body, it gets into your cells, and it holds water. The more water that you have in your cells, the more you're able to flush out toxins and things of that nature, and the more muscle tissue you're able to preserve. I mean, there's a whole host of benefits from salt. But he says, you are the salt of the earth. We who are saved, okay, are what? We are the salt. We preserve the world. We are the resistance, is another way to look at that. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. So again, that is what happens when we lose that savor, okay? When we lose that savor and we're not able to be preservative anymore, what happens? We get closer to the world, and when we who don't belong in the world, have no place in the world, go to the world always beats us down. Why? Because of their system of governance. They that are great in the world exercise dominion over each other, and their whole goal is to dominate and to smash down and to put down, to keep that celebrity status. Go to Matthew chapter number 16. So keep that thought in your mind about savor, okay? Salt. Now look at what Jesus tells Peter here when Peter rebukes the Lord because of the death, burial, and resurrection that he's going to go through. Okay, look at what Jesus says. Matthew 16, verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou, look at this word, savorest. You see that? Who's he talking to here? Jesus is talking to Satan, and he says, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. So the closer we get to the system of man, the more savor we lose, the more potential for the body of Christ we lose, the more trust we lose from God, the more discipline we find ourselves under, and the less God is going to use us as a people. Okay, that's the point here. That's what we're learning, okay? Go to Matthew chapter 5 one more time, though. Okay, the leadership model of the world versus the followership model of Christ, that is really what we're dealing with here. Matthew 5, look at verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So again, what do we want to do as a church? And what have we been doing? And I think we've done a good job at this because we haven't lost anybody lately. Well, we've realized that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We realize that we follow Jesus Christ, that he is the head of the church, he is the leader, and we go to him to see what he has to say. No matter what anybody else of great authority or great dominance or chief or whatever says, right? We go to what this says and we trust this over man, okay? And the more we hold fast to that, I promise you this, and I can promise you this because I've read this and I've studied this and I've seen this and I understand this, the more God will use our church, okay? But again, when we sell our birthright for pottage, okay, we exchange that followership identity for the pottage of the leadership model of the world, it brings up problems, dichotomies, and hierarchies, which are both unwise systems of governance, especially in the local New Testament church. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and then we'll get to that board. I like this board up here. I want to put a couple so I can't see all your angry expressions. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. Don't make a clip later, okay? I'm just teasing, man. Calm down. All right. Here it is. Here's an example of what we're talking about here, okay? Here's an example of exchanging that follower identity for the leadership model of the world, and here's exactly what it looks like. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. So Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes." So Paul's saying, look, I've got all this stuff I want to teach you. I've got all these things that I want to point out that are wrong, but I can't because you won't receive it. The reason why you won't receive it is because you're carnal. The reason why you're carnal is because of the system of governance that you've allowed to creep into your churches. Okay. Verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" You guys see that word divisions there? That's the dichotomy. Okay, what happens when we submit to the world's leadership program? Two things rear its ugly head, dichotomies and hierarchies. And there it is right there. The first one, divisions, dichotomies. Look at verse 4. Look at the hierarchy here. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Look at verse 5. "Who then is Paul?" Okay, look at Paul's mindset. Did Paul say, look at all the churches I've started, look at all the work I've done, look at all the stuff I've done, you're nothing without me, okay? You're a puke without me. No. What does he say? "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" Okay, when we get to the last part of Matthew 20 in the followership model, you're going to see Jesus say this, and he's going to tell you, "That whosoever be chief among you, let him also be minister." Okay? And we're going to break that down. But I mean, that's literally what Paul is saying here. So Paul observes the Corinthian church, the celebrity culture that's going on there. And he says, "I see divisions and now I see hierarchies. You guys are trying to rank each other based off of who you're allowing to lead you as a person." Okay, they're turning good people into celebrities. And none of those people, if you were to go back here and be like, "Apollos, well, what do you think about this?" He'd be like, "This is disgusting. I got people saved and I taught the Bible. I didn't want to be put on a pedestal, okay? I didn't want this unquestioning loyalty, okay? I didn't want that because that's un-Christ-like. That's not what we're commanded to be like, and it only causes problems." So verse 5, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" And of course, verse 6, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Okay. So again, Paul's mindset here, okay, preserved by the Holy Ghost, lets us know what? Hey, you know, I may have knocked on that door and gave some verses and the person didn't get saved, but hey, someone else came by 2-3 weeks later or a year later and actually got that person saved. You know what a lot of people do today? They just say, well, that first soul winner that went there, maybe he wasn't saved. Or maybe he was carnal, or maybe he had some sin in his life, okay? You know what Paul would say? He'd say that person planted and the other one watered, but God eventually gave the increase, okay? So again, the planter and the waterer are the same. They are followers of the leader, and the leader gives the increase. It's a very simple system. It keeps us humble, and it keeps us immune to the problems of dichotomies and hierarchies that come from the leadership model of the world. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that give the increase. Okay, this is another reason why a long time ago I stopped, and this is before most of you ever came here, okay? I stopped counting salvations. Now, I'm not bashing anyone or any church that keeps track. I'm not bashing you if you keep track. That's totally fine, okay? But during the time that I made that decision, I was noticing this culture creep into our churches. Well, this church got this many salvations, this person, you know, I'm like, I'm done. That's it. No more. No more counting. No more counting. And the only thing I've seen as a result of that is that when people now are like, I'm not sure this person got saved or not, I can see you guys. You're like, oh, it doesn't matter. We're not counting anyways. Whatever. On to the next door, right? You just go out, preach, plant, and water, right? That's the mindset. That's what we want. That's this. That's what we need. That's true success right there. That's what I'm talking about. So leave your place there, go back. Actually, you know what? Go to Hebrews chapter 1 real quick. Hebrews chapter number 1. I don't have any nunchucks or sticks anymore. This is ridiculous. All right. Well, that's fine. I'm going to have to just use my hand for the whiteboard. Let's talk here. Let's get serious for a second. All right. Celebrity culture right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, okay? Let's look at it. I saw this the other day, and I've seen several variations of this. So you see what this board says. Now let's talk about this for a second. It's really bothered me. I started seeing these comments last, what, over here? All right, can you see me? Is this whole thing in here? We got to make sure and get celebrity status, so we want the camera to... I'm just kidding, all right? All right, look at this statement here, okay? I got this from Facebook. I've got several screenshots of variations like this, okay? And I want you guys to look at this and seriously think in your hearts after everything we've talked about, okay? Does anybody see a problem with this? My pastor backs the Lord's anointed. My pastor backs the Lord's anointed. Let me translate for that for you. My pastor's nothing, but the pastor in Arizona is everything. That's the translation. He is the Pope. He is the Archbishop. He is the head of this whole organization. He's anointed by God, and we all follow him. What this individual who wrote this and all the people that don't see a problem with this, what they need to say is, what they need to realize are three things. I'm anointed by God. My pastor's anointed by God. And this guy down here is still saved and is also anointed by God. Because he that planteth and he that watereth are the same. What this guy is doing here is he's knocking himself, he's knocking his pastor, and he is elevating a man above a position that a man should be elevated. That is wrong. I saw that and I got frightened. I got scared. And I realized I'm taking a stand, and I never, ever, ever tell everyone you know, every soul you know, I never want this kind of mindset in our church. It doesn't belong. Let the Gentile churches have this. Let the churches that adopt the Gentile model of leadership, let them have this. We're going to be different, and we're going to be better. This is wrong. This is the type of stuff that I've read about in cult books. Seriously. Listen to this. And I've already read this to a lot of you guys, but I got to read this for you. I'm not going to read the person's name. This person actually blocked me. Imagine that. I didn't even make it public yet, but I am now. Okay? I am on the Lord's side. Pastor Anderson is always on the Lord's side. Hence, I support Pastor Anderson and his family. I'm on the Lord's side. Pastor so-and-so. You can put anybody's name in there. You can put my name in there. It doesn't matter. Is always on the Lord's side. If you think I'm always on the Lord's side, come work with me for one day. I will show you appliances that are reprobate.
I will show you people that I want to smash. And you'll learn real quick how human I am, okay? By 9 o'clock, more than likely, you're going to realize that I am not at every second of the day always on the Lord's side, okay? Usually by 1 o'clock, I'm looking up like, oh, God, please, you know, take it easy on me. I didn't have my coffee yet. Like, you know, like, I'm like, Lord, please, don't smash me down yet, okay? That's how I live my life, because I'm human, okay? And I'm willing to bet that this guy's human as well, okay? And I'm willing to bet that the person who wrote this, who thought this, unfortunately, and as sad as it is, needs help, needs prayer. This is not to make fun of this person or this person. I am on the Lord's side. Pastor Anderson is always on the Lord's side. Hence, I support Pastor Anderson and his family. Okay. I'm not going to read the rest of the comment. I just want you to see the mindset here. Here's another guy. And this guy here, man, oh, this is something else. Says this about this whole situation, which you all know, and I'm not going to get into right now, but says, So regarding pastors who have decided to cut fellowship with Faithful Word and their type of people who got booted out of the New IFB, in other words, okay? He says, very interesting. These same pastors are known because of Pastor Anderson, and they're turning their backs on him. They're all phonies, every one of them. The one good thing is that Pastor Anderson knows now who are phonies and who were phonies all along. Literally, all of them are boring preachers anyways. It's kind of funny because I've got several screenshots of you sharing my sermons inside of these listeners groups. And it's kind of funny, I got receipts of sending you help and financial support. And now all of a sudden, we're all boring, we're all phonies. Mindset is wrong. We don't want that. We can't, look, we just can't have that. We just cannot have this mindset. And people are going to get so mad, and that's fine, let them get mad. I don't care. I just don't want that. Nobody in here wants that. I mean, look, I never in a million years imagined that I'd be dealing with saved people that are acting worse than new evangelical Christians. It is my goal, my mission, and I hope you'll join me, that we will not be outshined by new evangelical Christians. Can we just do that? Okay, and I'm telling you, if you listen to me and we follow Christ and we don't lose our identity, I promise you, they will not beat us. But right now, they're beating our butts. Some of these churches that I frequently bring up, they're acting better than we are right now. They're not online trashing each other because one person likes Vody Bachman and the other person likes what other bozo that's out there. See my attitude? It's what happens, okay? Again, I'm human. I got some self-reflection to do. But you get the point. This is not good. So Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's get back to that word anointed, okay? So you just saw what that said. My pastor, who's nothing, okay, and I'm definitely nothing, supports the Lord's anointed, King David. Dude, this is how people get led astray. You know, this really is how people drank the Kool-Aid. And I know my last name's Jones. I know the story very well, okay? I've got the receipts. Okay. All right, I'm going to get in trouble here. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse number 9. Just a couple, two verses on this anointing, then we'll move on. All right, Hebrews 1, verse 9. Hey, thou hast loved righteousness. Obviously, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Okay, above thy fellows. So what do we see there? Well, we see that Jesus Christ is anointed above his fellows. Now, food for thought. You leave your place there, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And if this becomes a big deal, I'll do a full sermon on anointing. But right now, I'm just giving you two things. We see that obviously the Lord is anointed above all. We know that we're in Christ. Okay, we're in the body of Christ. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath, look at this, anointed us is God. Okay, our church, our people, we have to understand that Christ is anointed above his fellows, above all of us. He is the leader. Jesus is the leader. And guess what? Because we're in him, we chose him, we received eternal life, we're all anointed. This anointing is because of him. Okay? So statements like that indicate a humongous problem. Okay, and it demonstrates dichotomies and hierarchies. That's what it does. Okay, it diminishes the importance of the local church and pastors. Okay, and what we're doing is we're dimming our light because we're sliding that light closer to the world's leadership model. We're losing our salt, we're losing our savor because we're advocating for the things of the world like the devil does, like we read in Matthew chapter 16. That's what we're doing. That's problematic. That's not how we're supposed to be as Christians. That is so wrong. And we can't stand with that. Okay, we can't stand with that. And somebody had asked me, hey, are you going to go to this conference and that? No, not if certain people are there. Okay, like I'm done, man. That mindset, I want our church to be as far removed from that as absolutely possible. And there are many people that stand with us in this. Many people. I trust me, many, many people. Okay, so let's move on now. Matthew 20, let's look at verse number 26. And let's get into this followership model. Okay, so we got the leadership model. Leadership is function, followership is identity. We are followers. That is who we are. We need to maintain, protect, guide, promote that identity. Okay, now look at the alternative here. Look at what Jesus says is better than what Zebedee and his mom want. Okay, look at how Jesus squashes this beef, how he smashes this hierarchy and he smashes these divisions. Verse 26, but... okay, he says, but it shall not be so among you. Who are the yous there? Who's the you? Believers, Christians, the apostles, disciples, all of us who are saved, born again. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. You see that word there, minister? It means to serve, okay? Greatness isn't ruling over other people. Okay, but serving them. Think about that, okay? So when you see somebody who is great, who is rising up, doing a lot for God, you have to sit back and say, okay, that's cool, but are you serving people or are you serving them a bunch of just hate and division and hierarchy, okay? And when you see that being served up, you go the other direction. Okay, you go back to this model right here. Okay, look at the power that we have in this. But whosoever will be great among you, let him. That means you as the follower have the authority to allow this person to be great among us. Okay, but that person has to understand that they are only going to be great as long as they serve others, not wanting to be served. Okay, saying you're nothing without me. You're tiny without me. You're a puke without me. And saying all of these horrible types of things, that is wrong. Like, if it's not bad enough to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 and see that celebrity type culture, you've got a pastor out there in pastors, plural actually, and people, many actually, promoting that exact behavior by calling us all phonies because we don't agree with all of the stuff that we're seeing. That's horrible. That's horrendous. That's reprehensible. That's disgusting. That is not the Christianity that you and I were served, and therefore we cannot stand with it. Verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him, notice that authority that you have as a follower, let him be your servant. Okay, listen to this here. So this was taken last week after a few pastors had said they wanted to separate from Pastor Anderson. Okay, he's in the comments section here and he says this. So somebody said, look, these still are great men of God and they're still doing great works. They're going out there, they're taking care of their churches and they're getting people saved. Here's his response. How are they being greatly used by God? Have you been to these churches? I have, and I can tell you that Pastor Bizarnski and Pastor Alvarez's churches keep getting smaller every time I go, and they're already tiny. Look, that's not where it's at, guys. That is, we don't want that. I don't want that, and I hope to God you don't want that. I hope to God you see what I'm trying to serve you up here, okay, which is this model right here. This is from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are followers. We are to be servants, not promoting this division and this hierarchy. This is not good. I don't believe God is going to want to use this, and I'm not going to be a prophet and say what's going to happen. All I know is I'm out. I don't want to hear it. I don't want nothing to do with it or anybody who associates with that mentality whatsoever. That is not cool. Verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. So if somebody's chief among us and they're not being our servant, they've got this attitude, guess what? We have the authority to say, you know what? I'm going to go over here. You do you, okay, and we'll do us, okay? And pray for you and thank God for all the stuff you've done, but I'm out. Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And of course, you can go read Philippians 2 on your own time about the mind of Christ, which again is serving one another. This is why I speak so much of edification and taking care of each other, okay? We can't all be best friends. We've got the flesh. We've got, you know, there's going to be these little things, but, you know, we can set that aside for service and for edification. Okay, and when we do that, and again, we embrace and protect and guide our followership status, our identity, okay, that is what God wants to use. Let me show you an Old Testament example. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter number 8. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. Again, you know, as we always say, there is absolutely nothing new under the sun. Old Testament Israel went through this as well. And again, you know, the mindset of Zebedee's mom, and even the other disciples, you know, they're all in the same boat here, was we're going back to the times of David, and we're going to have our king. It's obviously Jesus because of the works. He's sent by God. We get that, and we realize he is of God. He's from God, that he's God in the flesh. We get all that, but we're going to have the kingdom like right here, right now. We're going to get these Romans, and we're going to smash them down, and we're going to be leaders again, okay? And meanwhile, Jesus is like, no. That's not how it's going to look. And of course, they all get it later, okay? But that mindset, okay, was in them because of these days that you're about to read. What was the first system of governance that God gave to the nation of Israel? Was it the kingship, that leadership style model, or was it something better? It was something better. It was the system of the judges, okay? Well, there were judges in the land to solve disputes, but other than that, like, we'll come together when we have to have war, but you guys, we got our religion here. We serve the Lord God. We've got Levites to, you know, to minister unto you, to teach the scriptures. And other than that, you know, your property is yours. Your family's yours. You know, you've got full ownership. You're not going to be paying all these various taxes and so on and so forth. Truly the freest people who have ever lived because they got their system of governance from God, okay? And it was true liberty. It was true freedom. But what were they always doing? Looking at the world. Wow, look at how they treat their chief among them. Man, they really promote the guys that are strong among them. They make him a king, and the king goes out and he talks trash on YouTube to the Philistines, and he makes videos and memes against them. And man, I don't want that to happen to me. So let's get on their side. Let's work like them. Same thing, right? That's what happens. You're going to see that right here, minus the memes and the YouTube. But 1 Samuel chapter 8, look at verse number 3. So this is during the time of Samuel, the last judge of the nation of Israel. Look at how this transitions here. Verse 3. So it says this, as in his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. So yeah, Samuel, he didn't, you know, his sons didn't turn out too good. It is what it is. Verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, verse 5, and said unto him, behold, thou art old and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Okay. And you see that same attitude today. Okay, but again, we need to sidestep this. Okay, and I've been told by some people, hey, you know, there's a pastor in this state and maybe you should call him and try to get in with him. What are you talking about? We're followers of Jesus Christ. I don't mind if somebody wants to be friends. I did have another pastor reach out and he said, hey, somebody goes to your church. Oh, okay. And, you know, and I've talked to this guy before and we're cool. It is what it is. Okay. But he's like, yeah, I'm not trying to like start a denomination. Just wanted to reach out and said, hey, you know, I read your thing online. I agree. That's it, man. You know, it's all good. I've actually used some of your stuff before. It is what it is. Okay, cool. Okay, we could be friends. We can have other friends, okay? But this mindset, well, now that we don't have this leader here, which I didn't realize was even a thing, now we have to replace him with a guy over in Florida or a guy somewhere else. You know what I mean? It's just like, stop. Stop. We are followers of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. Stop looking for a man to yoke up with. Now we can have friends and we can team up and maybe we can do a conference or this or that, okay? That's fine. We have friends, but stop trying to make a king. It's not right. It's not good. That's what these people are doing because of the situation here. Look at verse 6. Actually, verse 5. Said unto him, behold, thou art old and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations, okay? Again, we don't want this followership model where we've got a Christianity, we've got some judges in case we have legal troubles, and that's it. No, no, no. They're like, that's not good enough. We want to be like the world. We want a king. Verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel. Now, why did that displease Samuel? Because Samuel loved the Lord and knew the Lord's heart. That's why. When they said, give us a king to judge us, Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. King equals fame. When we take pastors or people that have podcasts and, you know, thank God for all these people, okay? But when we take them and we elevate them above us, and you say, wow, my followership identity is nothing. Look at the views that podcast has. Look at the views that church has. Man, that's where it's at. That's really, those are some mighty people, okay? You have allowed the enemy to come into your mind and invert the true process that God has given you, and that is wrong, okay? That is what happened here. What happens from this day forward? Well, they get Saul. Saul, you know, has his issues. Then they get David. David's great. Solomon, okay, he did a good job for a while, and then he wound up marrying 1,000 different women, basically, concubines and wives. And then what happened? Pow, split. It was a split. Then what happened? Captivity. Then what happened in the southern kingdom of Judah? Captivity. And here we are now. God's like, now we're going to go back to this followership model. And so we're back here and we still have people. Give us a king. Give us. We can't do nothing without a king. Not this church. And not churches that we're going to be friends with. We're going to follow the Lord. We're going to do and implement the followership model. Christians are, go to 1 Corinthians 10. Christians are called to live by faith in a world that lives by fame. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We're getting close to being done. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. So the Bible says this. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. I think we've all seen enough idolatry over the last week or so, okay? Again, you can think of it like this, with that statement. Okay, my pastor backs the Lord's anointed. Is it really the Lord's anointed, or is it that God's disappointed? And I think, and I hope you've seen enough evidence now that God's disappointed. Okay, that's what it is. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. So John 4, Ezekiel 14, and then we're going to finish up in Matthew 20, and then we'll be done. John chapter 4, verse 23. So this is a story of the woman at the well, okay? And of course, Jesus tells this woman after, you know, conversing with her and trying to point out who he is and get her saved. Tells her, like, you know, you Gentiles know not what you worship. You know, you Samaritans, you don't know what you worship. Okay, but we do. Look at verse 23. It says, but the hour cometh, now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Not in the internet and on podcasts. Okay, now look, in spirit and in truth. How do we truly worship the Lord? In spirit. Understanding he's the leader, we're the followers. It's too easy, man. It's too simple. He's the leader, we're the followers. As long as we hold to that, we don't have the dichotomies and the hierarchies. But we can have friends, okay? And when we have friends, guess what? This thing gets bigger and we can start steamrolling and it's just a beautiful thing and it will be a beautiful thing. And we have to maintain this because this, you know, we're going to have other attacks that come our way. I can promise you that. Verse 24, God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. If somebody ever tries to insert a man into that equation, you need to run away. Back up. I'm amazed at how many people right now that I'm seeing, they just cannot see this. They just cannot think. Okay, what happened? How did that happen? I'll tell you how that happened. It's because we've been promoting leadership over followership, plain and simple. We have exchanged the model that Jesus gave us for the model of the world, for that fame, for that king. That's what we've done. And we've all submitted to it in no more. Okay. God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So when you have people saying, well, I'm on his side, he's always on God's side. Okay. Even if he's on God's side in that moment. Okay. That mindset is very terrifying. Extremely dangerous. We don't want nothing in the world to do with that. Go to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, and maybe write this down. I mean, this is a very good passage. I think you do well to read and to meditate on and to really think about this and verify that you understand this, because it's about idolatry. And yes, Christians can and do fall into idolatry. It is very easy to do. We've all done it. And you're seeing this play out on a large scale right before your eyes. Ezekiel 14, look at verse number 5. So God says, through Ezekiel says, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart. Okay. And obviously this is during the time that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are taking captives from Jerusalem in three different ways. But he says, because they are estranged, okay, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Okay. So when we place man, the things of man, above the things of God, it becomes idolatry that quick. Those statements that I read you on my phone, you know what that is? That is idolatry. That is what it is. It's 100% idolatry. My pastor stands with the Lord's idolatry. I'm always on X person's side because he's always on the Lord's side. Idolatry. What are we, the Catholic Church? I mean, heck, last Wednesday, as I'm preaching that sermon about beating your wife, I'm thinking, okay, what are we, what is this, Chrislam? You know, now we're going to embrace Islam and now we're going to embrace Catholicism? And this is supposed to be amongst God's fundamental, the superpower people that have got the right gospel and the right Bible. Dude, what is going on? Now I'm starting to see how easy this delusion that God's going to send on the earth is going to be so deceptive that if it were possible, even the elect would believe it, man. It is insanity to me. Look at verse 6. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Verse 7, for every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Okay, go to Matthew chapter 20, we'll finish up. So again, idolatry takes place in the heart. Okay, idolatry takes place in the heart, and it can happen in an instant. It can happen to all of us. Again, like I said before, we all wear the old man, okay? And as long as we have the old man, we are susceptible to idolatry. And you're seeing it play out before your very eyes. And we have to recognize it for what it is. And the solution is very simple, okay? Please, you guys need to all understand. And when we get new people in here, you need to make sure that they all understand. They are just as important as me. They are just as important, if not more important, than a pastor. You have the Holy Ghost inside of you. You have the ability to promote God's word to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to other people. God grows the church, okay? God's going to grow a church that's growing because of him, that's pointing people to him. That's what you're going to see. And when you see the opposite, sooner or later, God's going to come in with that cutter and just, and you're going to see that. Mark those words. You will see that this week, I promise you. Matthew 20, look at verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. Okay. Again, now we understand that. Okay. The Gentiles, they exercise authority over one another. They look at somebody and say, wow, look at the muscle that guy's got. Look at the ability that person has. Be my leader. I submit to you. Okay. Jesus is like, that's not how it's going to be with you guys. That's how it should not ought to be with you guys. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That is the followership model that we want to follow and submit to, okay? Why? Because Christians are called to live by faith in a world that lives by fame. The way that we do that is by being followers of him and recognizing and holding on to that fact, that so important fact. Jesus is the leader and we are the followers. And by we, I mean me and you, us together, okay? Yeah, I get, I have a position that I met these qualifications. I'm not trying to diminish that. What diminishes that is the leadership model of the world, okay? And when we unknowingly submit to that or knowingly submit to that, that's what diminishes us. That's what gets people to write statements like that and to look at themselves as less than any other believer and to look at their pastor as less than any other pastor or less than any other, you know, I mean, dude, no. Okay, that is so Catholic, it's unbelievable. And I think we can all agree on here. We hate the Catholic Church. We hate what they stand for. We hate their false gospel. So why do we want to mimic them? Why do we want to act like them? We're seriously going to let Protestants do a better job than us? No, I don't think so. And it's going to hurt a little bit, but so does, you know, anytime you grow, who's ever heard of growing pains? All of us have. Okay. If you're going to build muscle, you're not going to do it without pain. A child's not going to grow without a little bit of pain. You know, it's what it is. If we're going to grow, there's going to be a little bit of pain involved in that, a little bit of work, a little bit of strenuous stress. But it's okay as long as you understand the promise that Christ gave us. Okay. And the promise is, hey, you follow him and he will lead us where we need to go. So let's stop right there and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you again, Lord, for this church, for all that you do for us. I just pray you'd help us to follow you, Lord, to recognize these so subtle things that creep into our churches and in our lives. Lord, please help us to all recognize that none of us are infallible and that we constantly need help and audit from you, Lord. And we just pray you bless the fellowship after the service, Lord, and bring us again safely tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so that's it. We're going to have one more song and then we'll go ahead and be dismissed.